Morning, everybody. We are in the fifth Sunday of Lent. Lent is that season of 40 days plus six Sundays that lead us to the cross. And during the season of Lent, it's a season that we prepare our hearts, we prepare our minds for the reality of the cross, the crucifixion, and ultimately the resurrection. And as a church, we have been going through a series that we're calling Conversations with Jesus. Each week, we look at a different conversation that took place between Jesus and an individual or a group of people. This morning, the conversation that we're going to be looking at is in John chapter 11. Have a Bible with you. I'd encourage you to open up to it. There's Bibles under the seats. But in John chapter 11, we find a conversation that is encouraging and troubling all at the same time. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews were trying to kill you, and yet you are going back.' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when people walk at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Okay. So this is the conversation that we get to wrestle with this morning. And we're going to journey into this conversation a little bit more to see what we can discover. Because one of the first things we discover is, it says, the one you love is sick. And when it talks about the one that Jesus loves, in this setting it's referring to Lazarus. Interestingly enough, Lazarus's name literally means "God is my help." Lazarus means "God is my help." And at the very beginning of this conversation, his name is what his sisters are asking for. They're saying, "God, we need your help. Lazarus is sick." We don't know the exact nature of his ailment. This much we do know. It's severe. He doesn't have the sniffles. He is really, really sick. You can almost hear the sisters calling out to Jesus using the words of the psalmist in Psalm 28. "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help." The sisters are calling for help. This family was from Bethany. Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Bethany literally means house of the poor. Bethany was known as a place for the poor, for the hurting, for the sick, and the dying. Some scholars go as far as to say that Bethany served almost as a town of hospice for the people of Jerusalem. The hurting, the sick, the needy, they ended up in Bethany where they were cared for, which poses a really interesting question. Because Mary and Martha and Lazarus were from Bethany, a lot of people conclude that they were among the caregivers. They were the ones that helped take care of the poor and the needy, which brings up the question, who gives care to the caregiver when the caregiver is in need of care? And for that matter, assuming that Mary and Martha are among those that are caring for the poor and the needy and the sick and the hurting in Bethany, well, in this moment, their ability to do that is greatly compromised because their brother Lazarus is sick. Their attention is now on Lazarus. So who's now caring for all those people that are in Bethany in need of help? Jesus says, the sickness will not end in death, to which I say, really? Now granted, I know that as the story goes on, one, Lazarus dies. I also know that as the story goes on, Lazarus will ultimately live. But in this moment, how could Jesus say that? Knowing full well that Lazarus is going to die. In a couple of verses, he's going to acknowledge that Lazarus has died. What's this going to do to the people that are listening to Jesus? We have the benefit of reading this 2,000 years later. Hindsight is 20/20. It's not the reality for the people in this conversation. They're going to find out very soon that Lazarus has died. And yet Jesus comes off early on in the conversation, oh, don't worry, this sickness will not end in death. Obviously, there's more to his comment here. But if you put yourself into this story, this is a painful pill to swallow. Jesus loved Martha and her sister named Mary and Lazarus. Obviously, Jesus loves all people. But if you read through the Gospels, you can't help but notice that Jesus has a particular affection for Mary and Martha and now apparently Lazarus. It's an undeniable fact as you read through the conversations in the Gospels. And yet, the three people that suffer most greatly in this conversation are the people that Jesus apparently loves most. Don't we think it should be the other way away? Oh, yeah, Jesus loves me. That means I get special privileges. Jesus loves me, which means everything turns out perfectly for me, right? Apparently not, because Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in this conversation, who suffers more greatly than Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Apparently, being loved by Jesus is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. These people suffer greatly. They suffer tremendously. But then Jesus adds this bit where he says, so that the Son of God would be glorified. And what you need to remember is that in the Gospel of John, the glory of the Son is always linked to the cross. The glory of God, the glory of God's Son, always linked to the cross. You read through the Gospel of John, those two things go together, which is why in chapter 7, Jesus himself says that the Son, referring to himself, has not yet been glorified. Jesus, the Messiah, in chapter 7, goes out and says, I have not yet been glorified. Why? Because he hasn't gone to the cross yet. Go through the Gospel of John, the cross is always linked to the glory of the Son. Which means that the shadow of the cross is looming over this entire conversation. Jesus is acknowledging that what's about to take place is going to be directly linked to this. There is a darkness that is descending onto the scene of this conversation when Jesus says, so that the Son might be glorified. Because what he's saying in that moment is, because the son is about ready to be publicly executed. He stayed where he was 2 more days. Huh. Why? He finds out that Lazarus is sick. A Lazarus that apparently he loves. His sisters, Mary and Martha, 2 more people that he loves. Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick. And yet he doesn't do anything. He remains where he was for 2 more days. Lots of theories as to why. Some people argue that he's waiting for the coast to be clear in Judea. Judea is a dangerous place for him. So maybe he's waiting for the people that are most out to get him to kind of clear out of the way. I don't know if I buy that, but some people say that's the reason why. Others say, well, he's waiting for Lazarus to die. So that the miracle would be that much more tremendous, in which I respond by going, that's a little calloused. And that's just my, you know, emotional self responding. It's like, wow, really? Other people go, well, he's waiting until Lazarus has been buried in the grave 3 days and 3 nights to get all the symbolism to line up together. Maybe. Or perhaps Jesus is once again showing that he does not perform based on our agenda. Actually, you read through the Gospels, Jesus does this all the time. Beginning of his public ministry, his mom comes, says, boy, do this. Jesus goes, no, I'm not doing it the way you want me to do it. The disciples repeatedly do this. Jesus, we need you to start doing A, B, and C so you can fit into what we think is the best course of action for the Messiah. And Jesus repeatedly goes, no. The people constantly want Jesus to perform based on their agenda. And Jesus repeatedly, no. And here we have Mary and Martha, 2 people that he loves dearly, that have made a not so subtle request. Jesus' response, I don't perform based on your agenda. Never have, never will. It's supposed to be the other way around. It's about my agenda, not yours. It's about my timetable, not yours. I'm gonna do things that are ultimately what I decide are best. And you might have great disagreement with my conclusions. Now, we could sit here in church and we can all nod our heads right now going, that's right, we are all about the agenda of Jesus. It's your way, not my way. Until you step outside these walls and get the cancer diagnosis. Until you step outside these walls and you lose your job. Until you step outside these walls and you have relational friction with someone. And you're just wanting God to change that person's heart or smite them. We talk a good game inside the walls of a church about how we are going to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ until we step outside the walls. And then we're just like Jesus' mom. We're just like those disciples. We're just like those people. We're just like Mary and Martha, fully expecting Jesus, because he loves us, to do things according to our agenda and our timetable, and it's just the other way around. And we could say we trust, but it's a whole lot easier to say it than to do it. Mary and Martha and those 12 disciples are about ready to discover that. So he says, let us go back to Judea. I love the disciples' response. That's a bad idea, Jesus. And I'm not being critical of the disciples at all. Because if you read in chapter 10, you know the people of Judea have just tried to stone him. There's a segment of the people in Judea that are not big fans of Jesus. They want him killed. They want him out of the picture. And so the disciples, they know going back to Judea is going to be a bad idea. I don't blame them. And then Jesus responds, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Thank you, Jesus. Here are these disciples. They go, wait a second, God, there's two things at play here. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha are hurting. We know how important they are to you. Why are we waiting 2 days? But then when you decide to go, we got to call to attention the reality that people want you dead. We don't get what's going on here, Jesus. To which Jesus goes, aren't there 12 days, 12 hours of sunlight in the day? And when you're in the sunlight, you're not going to stumble. But when it's dark, that's when you stumble. Thank you, Jesus. These guys are asking a legitimate question, have legitimate concerns, and Jesus gives them this answer. Those of you that have been doing the reading, we've been reading the passage that we'll be preaching on all during the week, chances are you stumbled on this response. At the risk of oversimplifying what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. When you're with me, it's going to be okay. It might not play out the way that you want, but you'll be okay. But then he says, of course, there's a time coming very, very quickly where the light's going to be taken from you for a moment. It's going to get dark. And you're going to stumble. It's going to be hard. And again, Jesus is acknowledging in this moment the reality of the cross. There's some hard times coming, guys. Then he looks at his disciples. He goes, Lazarus is asleep. We're going back to Judea, to Bethany, so that I can wake him up. Disciples go, hey, let him sleep. I mean, when someone's sick, it's a good idea. Let him get some rest. And then Jesus goes, hey, Lazarus is dead. All week long, I've been struggling with what the tone of voice is that Jesus is using in this moment. Seriously, I've been wrestling with what's the tone of voice. Because the Bible doesn't say what the tone of voice was. Part of me thinks it's a, are you guys so thick? I was trying to soften the blow here. He's dead. Or is the tone of voice more of a, I've got a couple of dear friends that are hurting so much right now. My friend Lazarus, not only is he dead, but that means he suffered. And as a result, Mary and Martha, who are really, really important to me, they have been grieving in a way that it hurts me to think how much they're hurting. Like I said, I've been struggling all week with what the tone of Jesus' voice was here. When he just says, Lazarus is dead. And then there's Thomas. I love Thomas here. Let us also go that we may die with him. Jesus apparently has made up his mind. I'm going to Bethany. I'm going back to Judea. And so Thomas, it's just this remarkable expression of loyalty, says, then I'm going too. It's as if he looks at the other 11 disciples and goes, I don't know about you boys, but where Jesus goes, I'm going. And if that means I die, then okay. I'm going to. I wonder sometimes if this isn't where we live our lives in this moment, kind of in this verse 16 moment. the dreams that we dreamt have not come to fruition. Loved ones have become sick and haven't gotten better. The acknowledgement of regret, remorse, the prayers that we pray seem unanswered, or even worse, they feel like they haven't even been heard. And we wonder, is this how the story ends? The sickness will not end in death. In other words, this is not the end. This is actually a precursor, Jesus is saying, to what is going to happen in the coming days in Jerusalem. This is not the end. Remember that the glory of God in the Gospel of John is always connected to the cross. And what Jesus is communicating here is this beautiful reality that, one, what is happening to Lazarus is not simply, is not the end. It is almost like an appetizer for the main meal that's about ready to come. Oh, you're gonna see grief, you're gonna see death, you're gonna see sorrow, but that's not the end either. Yes, that's part of the story. That is a huge part of our reality. But it is not the end. Death doesn't win. This disease is not the end. Your current suffering is not the end. oh, be sure, he's telling the disciples, you will suffer. In fact, you will suffer greatly. We need to take note that 11 of the 12 disciples die violent deaths. The only one who doesn't is John. He dies of old age, but before he dies of old age, he suffers tremendously. Jesus is not saying that everything's going to work out the way that you hope and desire. He is saying it's not going to be the end. Your suffering will not be the end. Your regret, your remorse will not be the end. In other words, sin does not win. Sin is not the end. I love the way Brennan Manning writes this. He says this, "The question which the gospel of grace puts to us is simply this, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that your weakness could separate you from the love of Christ? It can't. Are you afraid that your inadequacies could separate you from the love of Christ? They can't. Difficult marriage, loneliness, anxiety over children's futures? They can't. Negative self-image? It can't. Economic hardship, racial hatred, street crime? They can't. Rejection by loved ones or the suffering of loved ones? They can't. Persecution by authorities, going to jail? They can't. Nuclear war? It can't. Mistakes, fears, uncertainties? They can't. The gospel of grace calls out, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus our Lord. You must be convinced of this. Trust it and never forget to remember. Everything else will pass away. Faith will become vision. Hope will become possession. But the love of Jesus Christ that is stronger than death endures forever. In the end, it is the one thing you can hold on to. This struggle, this frustration, this pain, this regret, this is not the end. With this as the background, I love Thomas's response. I love Thomas's response. Let us also go that we may die with him. Now, you have to give me a little bit of room here. This is, what I'm about to say is not what Thomas was referring to, but in light of the fact of Jesus and the cross, I can read those words in different ways. Hey, if this suffering is not the end, then let's go die with Jesus. Let's go die to our old ways and allow ourselves to be risen back with him so we can be part of what he is doing. It's the image that is provided during a full immersion baptism. The person is acknowledging in front of other people that they have died to their old ways, they have died to sin, they have died to their idolatry, and have been risen to new life with Jesus Christ. They're acknowledging that giving up the old ways is not the end. If anything, it's the beginning. And so then we can say, with Thomas, I want part of that. So God, let's go with him. Let's go with Jesus. Let's go and die to our old ways and be risen back up into a new life, being part of what he is about, which brings us back to that town of Bethany. He was from Bethany. Remember, Bethany is the place of the poor. It's the place of the hurting. It's where the hurting are cared for. On the one hand, we're the hurting. We're the people that are suffering. And we need to be cared for. But then we realize that that is not the end, that Jesus has already won the victory. And so now we are part of what he is doing, and we get to be the caregiver. We get to be the person that sits in that room over there and applauds as the children from Parker Whitney Elementary sing. We get to do that. We get to be the people that line dance in that room with our homeless guests of the gathering in. We get to be the people that go to Mexicali and go into the prisons and go to the hurting and we pray for the suffering. We get to do that. Because we have died to our old ways and been risen up with Christ, we get to be part of what he is doing. We get to be the caregivers in Bethany. And we get to be the people that cry out Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then, I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. Monday night, I sat down to dinner with my wife. And we've both been doing the Lent reading, and so I know that she does it in the morning, and I do the reading in the morning as well. And we sat down for dinner, and I looked across the table. I said, hey, Jen, what'd you think of the reading this morning? She looked at me and goes, what on earth were you thinking ending it at verse 16? She goes, how do you end the reading at verse 16? I had to keep reading. I had to keep reading to find out, you know, I know what happens to Lazarus, but you have to keep reading. You just can't leave him dead, Mike. You know, and she just kind of had at me for a moment. And I looked at it, I go, I stopped it at verse 16 because that's where we live. We live in verse 16. We live in a already not yet reality. That's where we exist. We know that because of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross and in defeating the grave, we live, we win, sin is forgiven, life restored, death is not the end. We know that to be true, but in the meantime, we're in verse 16, where loved ones hurt. And injustice continues to thrive in our world. There are hurting people. And we go to funerals. And although we acknowledge the reality of the cross, we also acknowledge the pain of our loss. And it hurts. We're verse 16 people. We're kind of already, but not yet. This is why it's so important for us to be a people that remember the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Rome when he says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we cling to that as we head towards Bethany and ultimately to Jerusalem, to a hill called Golgotha. We cling to that. And may we have faith and humility to hear God whisper back to us what he said through the prophet Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you, and do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. Father, on this morning, we acknowledge the verse 16 reality that we find ourselves in. We hurt sometimes for good reason. We grieve and we're upset. But at the same time, we acknowledge the glory due your name through your son's action. Father, in the midst of the darkness that sometimes seems overwhelming, give us the courage, the humility to see the light of the world upon a cross. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.